Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hostages. Of those of us who are old enough, probably many, if not all of us, remember the Iran hostage crisis in which 52, listen to that, 52 American diplomats and citizens were held hostage in Iran for 444 days, beginning November 4th, 1979, ending on January 20th. 1981. This was such big news. I don't know how many of you remember this or even realize this. This was such big news that an entire nightly network newscast was invented to cover this every night. It was called Nightline with Ted Koppel. It became other things after that, but it was originated from there. I want you to remember these two numbers just for a moment. 52 hostages, mostly government employees, for 444 days. But as much as most of us who are old enough do remember that, I'll bet far fewer remember the Lebanon hostage crisis. I won't ask for a show of hands, but this crisis involved not 52 people, but 96 people, mostly Americans, from 21 countries, mostly from the United States of America, who were abducted in Lebanon between 1982 and 1992. This wasn't 52 people. This was 96 people. They were not government. They were not military. They were mostly teachers, librarians, humanitarian relief workers. And not for 444 days, but some for as many as 10 years. We know who was behind the Iran hostage crisis. But, you know, to this day, nobody's really sure who was behind the Lebanese or the Lebanon hostage crisis. Nobody's really sure. Well, there was a name attached to the group, but nobody really knew who they were. The Lebanon hostages underwent, again, 10 years, some of them 10 years, underwent torture. A favorite among these kinds of terrorists is to take people in, telling them they're about to be executed and then not execute them, just mock executions, just to terrorize them and frighten them. One brave man, some of you may remember this name, one brave man, his name was Terry Waite. He was a representative of the Anglican Church, and he went there on a mission after the hostages were there. He went there to negotiate the release of the hostages, and guess what happened? He was taken hostage himself. He spent 5 years in captivity. 4 of those years he spent in solitary confinement. There was a happy ending, so to speak, to the Iran crisis. The hostages were released. Some of you may remember that day. They were released on the very day that Ronald Reagan took the oath to be inaugurated as President of the United States the first time. It was sort of an Iranian slap in the face to Jimmy Carter. The hostages came home to a hero's welcome, as well they should. But there was no happy ending to the Lebanon crisis. Instead, several of those hostages died during their ordeal, and those who lived and were released one or two at a time, every now and then, very quietly, with little or no fanfare. What does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean to be a hostage and then to be redeemed? Our text this morning, which we're looking at in particular, is verse 7 of the passage we just read. The text this morning says that one of the many blessings, if you remember in verse 3, the apostle starts this section by saying, can you believe this? God has blessed us with all these blessings. And then he names a bunch of them. He doesn't name all of them because he says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, who could name them all? But he names several, and among them is this business of being redeemed. He says, we have redemption through his blood. The word redeemed, or redeemer, or redeems, or redemption, all the various different ways that same word can appear, appears numerous times. As a matter of fact, it appears many, many times in the Old Testament. Of course, specifically in the law, as you're reading that, you may see that there. But in the New Testament, it shows a number of times as well. It shows up in a different context, and actually different Greek words are used sometimes, translated redeemed. Sometimes it refers to simply purchasing something. You know, you go to the market and you buy something and you purchase it, and that's one word that can be translated redeemed. At other times, it means something not merely purchased, but listen to this, it's intensified. It means something was not merely purchased, but purchased for a specific purpose, purchased for a special reason. And interestingly enough, that second word that's translated redeem also carries with it this truth, and it can never again be resold. It becomes the sole possession of the person who redeemed it forever. By the way, if you're thinking of spiritual application, is there a blessing in there? Is there a reason to say amen to that? But in the case here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the word more commonly is the word that means ransomed. It means ransomed. It means to purchase something or someone to secure freedom. To secure freedom. This is the word we would use if we were speaking about being ransomed after being kidnapped, after being held hostage by terrorists, for instance. Folks, the truth of this passage is that Jesus Christ lived and died to purchase his people, to purchase them for a specific purpose. He can never resell us, and he gave his lifeblood as a ransom to secure freedom for his people. Being ransomed is actually the third step in a real simple scenario, and you know this, but I'll tell you because most of us haven't thought of it in these terms. In order to be ransomed, the first step is you have to be safe at home. And then secondly, one has to be abducted or man-stolen. Being abducted, being taken and held hostage. And then hopefully comes the third part. You have to be at home, you have to be taken or abducted. And then for ransom to take place in the sense of its meaning here, that's when you hope that, number three, that a ransom is paid and that the freedom for the hostage is procured and secured, resulting in being... where? Safe at home again. Safe at home again. The same is true spiritually. We might take that same three-point sort of circle and say originally Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Where were they? They were safe at home with God. What do we call that place? Paradise. Paradise. When Adam and Eve sinned, they and their descendants were abducted, resulting in slavery. Slavery, what kind of slavery? Well, slavery to sin, slavery to death, and slavery to hell. And then the third comes, and that is God, in Christ Jesus, graciously does what? He redeems. He redeems His people. Now, this is not the point we're going to make today, but I do just want to say it and then get in and get out, because we have other things to get to in this message. But all people, all of Adam's descendants were taken hostage and made slaves of sin. But Jesus Christ came to redeem His people, resulting in what? Bringing us to be safely at home with God again. Well, if you're looking at your notes, Roman numeral 2, what kind of emotions might be associated with hostage situations? I want you to think about this in terms of trying to put yourself in the shoes of different people involved in these scenarios. The first is, what if you were a hostage? Jot that down. What if you were a hostage? Let me ask you this. I'm going to ask some touchy-feely things, if you don't mind. How would you feel if you were a hostage? I don't know about you, but the first word that comes to my mind is fear. There would be some fear there. I mean, after all, you don't know what's going to happen to you. And especially as in the case of some of these terrorists who just love to terrorize their hostages, frightening them over and over again. And if it's prolonged, another word that pops into my mind is desperation. Fear, which turns to desperation. Why? Because you're being held hostage. Now, think of the cycle. Once you're abducted, and then you can get, if you're redeemed, how would you feel if you were released? How would you feel if you were redeemed? What words pop into mind there? Relief, joy, happiness. Might the word freedom have a newfound meaning in your heart? You've got a different idea of what it means to be free now. It's not just a concept. It's something that you're now experiencing. It's freedom after being held hostage, and now you're free. But let's take that idea about what if you were a hostage, and let's take it to the spiritual level, because that's what we're talking about here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. What about spiritually? How did we, now I'm talking to those of us who've been redeemed, those of us who are in Christ, how did we who were held hostage to sin feel when we were in bondage? Now, before you answer that question, let me just tell you the reality. We probably didn't feel much. We didn't feel too much. You want to know why? Because it's all we knew. It's all we knew. We, in case you didn't know it, are generations removed from the original abduction. We don't know what it was like for Adam and Eve in paradise. We have nothing to gauge it by. This is as we would see sometimes in reading literature or watching movies that would have something to do with the abomination of slavery in America in our early roots. People who were second, third, fourth generation slaves, what did they know about freedom? We don't know what it was like for Adam and Eve to be in the garden, a home with God. All we know is the estrangement from God that we were born into. And as a result, we tend not to feel terribly fearful or desperate when we're hostages, unless and until the Lord regenerates us to set us free. See, when the Lord regenerates us, when we're born again by the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we're aware of the mess we're in. You know, we don't become aware of the mess we're in and we pray a prayer and then Jesus sets us free. No, the God who redeems sets us free by regenerating us. We're born again by the Holy Spirit, and that's when we have an awareness of my sin. Oh, my sin. And we cry out to God, and all of that is because of what God has done. Unless and until the Lord regenerates us and sets us free, at which time, when once we realize that we're free, how do we feel when we're free? Let me give you maybe three possibilities. The first one is, though we should feel exhilaration, sadly, many who profess faith in Christ are not all that excited about their freedom. Why? Largely because we didn't really understand that we were hostage. We can't appreciate redemption. We can't appreciate being set free if we don't understand and this is why we need to study the Word of God and not shy away from the passages that talk about the sinfulness of sin. By the way, I'm convinced without a shadow of a doubt, the only reason why we don't understand the sinfulness of sin is because we don't understand the holiness of God. When we see who God is, all of a sudden our sin comes into real fine focus. And we're talking HD on steroids. It's like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Oh, God, woe is me. That's what happens. But, you know, the sad part about it is that because we don't realize a lot of times the sinfulness of sin, we fail to appreciate that we needed to be redeemed. We may not have felt very much desperation before we were redeemed, so we don't really understand that we were hostages. Another possibility to answers to the question, how do we tend to feel when we're free? If we are exhilarated, which I think, well, we should be, if we are exhilarated by our freedom, sadly, it is often only acutely, meaning for a time, and then we settle back into a rather ho-hum attitude about redemption. Now, I'm not picking on this song, but I remember as a new Christian, one of the songs we used to sing is, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, we sang that song. I had no idea what it was about. I just took redeemed and took it as meaning saved. And it is that. But you know what? I was a hostage with no hope. With no hope. But I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, dear saints, ask yourself if it applies. Where is your joy? Where is your peace regarding your freedom? Have we forgotten that we were held hostage? Here's another idea of what sometimes can happen when people are redeemed, and in order to or hostages and redeemed, and in order to illustrate this, I want to bring up yet a third hostage crisis. Some of you remember this one. It happened in 1974. Patty Hearst, the heiress of the billion-dollar William Randolph Hearst fortune, was taken hostage by, you remember, the Symbionese Liberation Army. Whatever that means. Anybody here traveled to Symbia at any time? It's not a place. It's just a group. Well, anyway. She was held for 19 months. What happened, though, in that hostage crisis was unprecedented because after a while, Patty, if you remember, she actually joined her captors in terrorist activity. Why? Well, we speculated then and we can speculate now. But the reality is we don't really know why. She's still alive and kicking. I think she's 62 or 63 years old. Living in millions and billions of dollars and what have you, and got on with her life and all that's good. But you know, mum's the word. She's really never come out clearly and said what happened to her and why that happened. Why do I bring that up? Spiritually, what's even more sad than a lack of joy in the hearts of the redeemed, very sadly, like Patty Hearst, many who profess Christ have become so comfortable and have made friends so much with sin that even after being set free, we willingly remain living as though we're hostages to sin. Think of God for just a moment. I bought your freedom. And you want to stay a hostage? Sad indeed. Well, a little bit about what if you were the hostage. What about B on your outline? What if your loved one is the hostage, family member, someone who's dear to you? How would you feel, again, if your family member was being held hostage? How would you feel if a family member was being held hostage? I would be willing to bet that we would all gladly do whatever we could to pay whatever ransom we could to secure our loved one's freedom. I mean, if that was possible. Nowadays, of course, they're not usually asking for money. They're asking for political favors, which you and I could never give anyway. Besides that, even if we have the means to grant what they're asking, we don't know where they are. How would we do that? And because you say, well, I would pay anything, but I don't have anything to pay. And even if I did, I couldn't pay. How do you feel? Well, desperate again. Desperate. Maybe even hopeless. You know, what if it was your spouse? What if it was your child? What if it was your parent? Well, take that same idea of how do you feel if a loved one is taken hostage. And I know it's hypothetical because I doubt that anybody here has had that situation. What about spiritually? How do we who have been set free feel about our unsaved loved ones who are still being held hostage to sin and to death and to hell? Think about that. How do we who've been set free feel about our, really, not just what do we say when we're at church, but how do we really feel about our unsaved loved ones who are still being held hostage to sin, to death, and to hell? Sadly, we who were hostages and have been set free tend not to feel all that desperate for our loved ones. Our loved ones who are still being held hostage to sin and to death and to hell. And why is that? Well, once again, we fail to grasp the awful truth that they are being held hostage to sin, which results in death, which has an end destination called hell. Where's our desperation for the lost, whether they be loved ones or otherwise? How do you suppose, and again, I alluded to this just a moment ago, but how do you suppose our Heavenly Father feels regarding His children? Listen to this. How do you suppose our Heavenly Father feels towards His children who were abducted and enslaved by sin before being released, for instance? Because God has the means to redeem His children, what has He done? He's redeemed them. He's the only one that has the means, and He does it. Now, how does our Heavenly Father feel once His children are free? If we can assign some passion to the Lord, we might say He might feel joy. It says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner is saved. What makes you think God's not joining in on that? You know, if we're going to take maybe a little bit literally the parable of the prodigal, wasn't the father overjoyed when his son came home? Our Father in heaven is overjoyed. He's at peace. Oh, there's another. This one's home. This one's home. Kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on this child. Put a ring, a signet ring on this child. Oh, listen. Our Father is overjoyed when any one of His children are set free and redeemed. How do you suppose our Heavenly Father feels, though, after He's already paid the ransom price to set us free if we continue fraternizing with the enemy even after we have been set free? Do you see any kind of spiritual application? Does anybody besides me ever, let's be honest here, do you ever find yourself fraternizing with the enemy? The enemy who was your captor? The enemy who was the terrorist who held you hostage? From whom you have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ? And yet, sometimes we go back over there. Sometimes we go back over there just to enjoy a little bit of that terror. Interesting thought. At least it has been to me all week. If we are in Christ, my dear brothers and sisters, we have been redeemed. If we are in Christ, we are no longer hostages to sin because our Father has paid the ransom for our redemption. Rather than grieving our Father by living in sin, let us be sources of joy and delight to Him as we live as those who are what? Redeemed. Safe at home with Him again. Next, if you're following along on your outline, Roman numeral 3, I want to talk a little bit about the cost of redemption. Our Father has purchased our redemption, and the first question we want to ask is, what was the price for redemption? What was the price? That's A there. What was the price for redemption? The answer in verse 7 is nothing less than, you can jot it down, but it's right out of the text, the very what? Blood. The very blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we want to ask another follow-up question on that. Why blood? Why blood? Well, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. When blood is shed, it represents death. And spiritually, it represents the eternal wrath of God. Therefore, God says blood has to be shed for the remission of sins. You know, you stop and think, for those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system, in that system, when the worshiper brought his sacrifice in, he laid his hands on that innocent animal while the priest slit that animal's throat. And when he did that, the worshiper was symbolically, mind you, transferring his sins to that innocent animal as it bled out in his hands. Why, might we ask, was something so ugly, something so gruesome, something from which most of us would want to turn away, why was that required? Well, so the sinner would understand something of the ugliness and of the consequence of sin. In other words, as he laid his hands on that animal, worshiping God and seeking forgiveness of his sins and symbolically transferring his sin and his guilt to that animal as its throat was slit and as it bled out, what was supposed to be on his mind is, that should have been me. That's what I deserve. And God, I believe, in a sense, was saying to the Old Testament worshiper, take a good look. Don't turn away. Don't you hide your eyes from this. This is how I feel about your sin, the Lord says, and this is how you should feel about your sin as well. So if you're jotting down notes, the answer to the question, why blood? God wants us to understand the vileness of our sin, including the ugliness of death. And trust me, my friends, and I know most of you are aware, the ugliness of physical death cannot be compared to the ugliness of the eternal wrath of God, which is, according to the book of Revelation, twice called the second death. Now, besides the ugliness of sin and death pictured by the blood, we also want to bring up this aspect of why blood, and that is, blood is valuable. You see, without it, you're dead. It's that valuable. Somebody once said, I don't even know if this is true. I didn't look it up or anything. I just thought it was an interesting comment that somebody made that, you know, some more high-end designer bottled waters cost more than blood, which is kind of weird, you know. Some goofy water with, you know, it's got three ingredients, you know, H2 and bubbles. Well, our redemption wasn't just purchased with any blood, though. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus. And so we would ask this question, why Christ's blood? If you see it there in your outline. And the answer, if you want to write something down, is this. God wants us not only to understand the vileness of our sin, but the answer to question two is God wants us to appreciate the infinite value of the ransom that was paid. You see, as valuable as blood is, the blood of Jesus Christ is infinitely more valuable, not only of ours. Why is his blood more valuable than ours? Because ours is mere mortal blood, the blood of sinners, but Christ's blood, while human, don't ever forget that, Jesus is a man, while human, is also divine, which means it is sinless. It is the only sinless human blood. Its value is beyond our ability to comprehend. The blood of Jesus Christ is infinitely more valuable not only than the blood of a man, but it's infinitely more valuable than all the blood of all the Old Testament sacrifices. Back to those. How many animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament? There's no way of knowing. It's a number that I'm sure would boggle our mind if we did know it. And then we might ask, out of all those sacrifices, how many gallons of blood? You know, we talk about units of blood and what is it, pints usually. No, how many gallons of blood were shed by those Old Testament sacrifices? We have no way of knowing. But listen, no amount of blood belonging to sheep and bulls and goats could ever come close to redeeming us. It couldn't pay the price. No, it has to be the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that Peter calls in 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ. It had to be the blood that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Luke calls the blood of God. I mean, it's like, touch that. A blood so holy that its value infinitely outweighs. Listen to this. It infinitely outweighs the debt of all the sins committed by all the people who have ever or will ever be saved. In case you're not sure exactly what that math's all about, one sin is sufficient for a person's soul to be damned. How many sins has each individual committed? My one sin nets the eternal wrath of God. How many times is that one sin multiplied when we count all the sins in my life and I'm just one person? How about all of the people who have ever or who will ever be saved times the number of sins in their lives times infinity? And the blood of Christ is valuable enough to pay that. See, our blood would take, our death would take eternity to pay, and then it would never be paid. He paid it all in 3 hours on the cross. Why? Because his blood is so holy. That Christ paid so high a price. So, now listen to this. That Christ paid so high a price indicates nothing about our worth. Some people want to hijack this and say, well, you know, if Jesus died for you, just think how valuable you must be. Wrong conclusion. That Christ paid so high a price indicates nothing about our worth, because when we were dead in sin, before we were born again of the Holy Spirit, our worth was only to be thrown into the fire and burned, because we were, according to Ephesians 2, 3, children of wrath. We were born for God's wrath before we were born again. Think of that. We were children of wrath, means we were born for God's wrath before we were born again. The infinite price for our redemption indicates nothing about our worth, but instead, listen, rather it indicates only how great our debt of sin was. It indicates nothing about our worth. It only indicates how high the price, the debt of sin is, a debt that Jesus gladly paid with His blood, with His holy blood. No one, if you're looking at your notes, no one but Jesus, write it down, no one but Jesus could ransom us. No one, no matter how well-intentioned, you know, we read of all people, we read in the Old Testament of Samson. You know, not exactly the greatest picture of a redeemer, but it is sort of interesting that it says he began to deliver God's people from the Philistines. Why? Because he never completed the task. No one could complete the task. No one could do it. Moses couldn't do it. Not that he tried, although he did offer himself, if you remember. He said, blot my name out if you'll take them. Moses couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. No, none of the prophets could do it. None of the apostles after Jesus could do it. Only Jesus could do it. No matter how good they were. Because if they went in to say, I'll pay, they'd find out they couldn't do it. They didn't have what it takes. I mentioned a moment ago Terry Waite. Terry Waite was a really good man. He was an Englishman. He was a humanitarian. He was an emissary for the Church of England. On January 20th, 1987, he went to Lebanon to negotiate with the Islamic Jihad Organization, the IJO. That's why I said we don't really know who these people were. He went to negotiate. He went to negotiate the release of just four of the hostages. It was 96 of them. But he went to just negotiate the release of four of them. And as good and as sincere as Mr. Waite was, instead of being successful in his negotiations, he was also himself taken as hostage. And he spent 1,763 days, four-fifths of which he spent in solitary confinement. Why do I bring that up? He was a good person. Why couldn't he do it? It's a picture. It's a picture. No one could ransom the hostages to sin but Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Why? Because he's the only sinless one who is the mediator between God and men. Again, if you're looking at your notes, to whom or what was the ransom paid? I got to wedge this one in here because this is a place where a lot of people make a theological error, which really says something terrible about God and something wonderful about the devil, and that's never a good combination. This ransom was not paid to Satan. If you've ever heard that, whoever told you that was sorely mistaken. It's a common teaching among some groups that call themselves Christian. I mean, legitimate groups. They're just sorely mistaken. So let me give you, if the ransom was not paid to Satan, write this down. The ransom was paid to satisfy the demands of God's justice. In other words, it wasn't paid to the person who was holding them hostage. You know, you're familiar with the phrase when someone's gone to prison and they've done their time and they get out and they say, I paid my debt to society. Now, again, it's you know, you can argue about what that's all about in real time and another time. But the reality, that's the same concept. Justice was served by doing your time. That's the idea. Whether you agree with it or not, that's not the point. But that's why we say that phrase. Well, this guy did his time, so he's paid his debt to society. Jesus' blood was the only debt that could satisfy the justice demands of God. It's not like he paid God, but he paid to pay to satisfy God's justice. God, listen, my friends, God cannot forgive sinners by looking the other way or by pretending sin doesn't matter, because God sees everything and sin does matter. If God were to do that, that would make him unholy. It would make him unjust. And trust me, God is neither of those. Christ's blood was the ransom paid to satisfy the demands of God's justice. D, there in your outline, what does Christ's holy blood purchase for those he redeems? This is a wonderful thought too, my friends. Ephesians 2:13. The redeemed are brought near to God, from whom we were estranged by our sin, by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 19, the redeemed have confidence to enter the holy presence of God Almighty by the blood of Jesus. And this is a privilege which will never be taken away. Indeed, as Jesus said when sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, what did he call it? He said, this is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new and everlasting covenant. It'll never be changed. Let me give you four takeaways from this message. What I mean by takeaways is, what are things that maybe we ought to be able to ponder, meditate? Maybe one, maybe two, maybe three, maybe all four, I don't know, are going to connect for you, but they kind of go together. The first one is, we need to understand what we were created for, and make sure you understand this. Write this down. You were created to be at home with God for His pleasure and for His glory. Not just for our peace and joy, which that's wonderful, but it was for His pleasure and for His glory. Secondly, we need to understand what happened. Here's what happened. We were abducted. We became hostages to sin, resulting in death and leading to hell. And again, don't think this abduction was Satan pulling a fast one on God. No, no, no. God not only ordained it from before the foundation of the world, it was all God's plan for a purpose that's higher than we tend to remember. He redeemed us so that, according to Ephesians 2:7, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. All of this has to do with putting God's grace on display. And by the way, just a little footnote on this abduction. We were accomplices in our own abduction. You know, we might say, oh, can you believe Patty Hearst? She actually joined the Simeonese Liberation Army. Robbed some banks. Why? What was wrong with that girl? Nah. Well, it's old news, so don't worry about it. Worry about this. We were accomplices to our own abduction. Nobody took us at gunpoint. There was no duct tape put in our mouths. There was no handcuffs on our wrists or our ankles. There was no blindfolds around our eyes or hoods over our heads. No, we participated in our abduction by willingly disobeying the God who loves us. No one is a slave to sin except for the fact that we're sinners. What was the result of that abduction? Well, we were hostages. Hostages to what? Let me say it again. We were slaves to sin, slaves to death, and slaves to hell. Third takeaway, understand what God has done. Oh, dear saints, I pray this for myself and I pray this for each of us. May we have a greater appreciation for what God has done. Write it down. He redeemed His children. He paid the ransom price that no one else could pay. He paid the ransom price to deliver us when we were more in love with our captors than we were with Him, our Creator, who loves us and who has only and always been good to us. A redemption that not only purchases us back, but purchases us for a special purpose. That purpose be for His glory, to show off His grace. He purchased us for Himself. He purchased us for a specific purpose. He purchased us, and He can never sell us. And He purchased for us freedom. Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. If you think salvation is only about forgiveness of sins, you're missing something huge. It's not just forgiveness, meaning I won't have to pay the consequence of my sins. It's freedom from sin. You and I, listen, anybody besides me ever have any sin in their life? Don't raise your hand. There'd be so many hands up at once, the wind would knock me back. Listen, according to the gospel according to grace, which is Romans, chapter 6, we are no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to obey those masters anymore. They have no more, those sins have no more jurisdiction over us. No, we obey those because, kind of like the illustration, not about her personally, but about the illustration of Patty Hearst, we're fraternizing with a defeated enemy. What a glorious thought if we could live our lives saying, I don't have to do that anymore. I'm no longer a slave to that lust. I'm no longer a slave to that passion. I'm no longer a slave to my fleshly desires, my laziness, my greed, my desire to speak ill of others, whatever it is. I'm free. That's the redemption that He purchased. Which brings us to the last one. Understand the cost of your redemption. Understand the cost of it. See, God didn't pay with money. He didn't get a ransom note, you know, with letters and words clipped out of newspapers of all these different, you know how they look, and pasted on there, you know. Go to such and such a place at midnight. Come alone. Leave a satchel full of money, and you'll get your children back. It's nothing like that. He paid with blood. He paid not with the blood of animals, or with just any man's blood. God redeemed His children with the blood of His only, eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid with His blood, with His infinitely holy blood, willingly, to obey His Father and to bring glory to God. Where are you in this whole scenario? Remember we said there's three parts. There's being safe at home with God, and then there's being taken hostage to sin and to death and to hell, and then there's being redeemed by the blood of Christ. Where are you in that cycle? Well, first of all, let me tell you that no one is safe at home with God having never sinned. Regardless of whether you recognize it or not, you were born a slave to sin. I was born a slave to sin. All human beings are born slaves to sin. Don't take my word for it. It's in God's word. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is the standard, and the wages of sin is death. So we can't say we're at square one, we're at home with God, haven't been abducted and taken hostage. So let me ask you this question. Are you still a hostage? Are you still a hostage? If you haven't been born again by the Spirit of God, if you haven't been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're still a hostage. But if you want to be one of the redeemed, then can I just tell you this? Trust in Christ as the only all-sufficient ransom price for your freedom, and commit yourself to following Him right now and for the rest of your life. But probably the most of you, let me ask you this question. This would be answered in the affirmative by most of you is, well, are you among the redeemed? Are you redeemed? Well, if the answer to that is yes, be reminded that you were a hostage. Don't forget that. You know, dear saints of God, we do ourselves a huge spiritual favor if we will remind ourselves very frequently where we were and where we were headed when Christ apprehended us. We forget. You know, we tend to think, you know, maybe not us, maybe nobody here, just people in other places, right? We tend to think, you know, we've become good widow Christians. Not hardly. We need to remember where we were and where we were headed. Now, for some of us to think on that is a little daunting because we, maybe some, and I would include myself, we're just downright wicked. Maybe some are pretty good folks. But it's not a matter of how sinful you are. It's a matter of whether you are sinful or not. And everyone is sinful. We need to remember, reminded that we were hostages and that we need to be amazed at our Father's love to redeem us and the price He paid. I think if you think of those things, this is what you should want to do. You should want to live close to your Father. Folks, listen, I don't tell you this because I'm trying to get, you know, seats in chairs or money in an offering. I'm telling you this because as one who's called to be one of the shepherds of your souls, you need more of God in your life, Christian. Do you have a casual attitude about the Word of God? Yeah, well, you know, I don't read the Bible as much as I should. Why not? Is your devotion to God just kind of haphazard? Catch it here, catch it there? What is wrong with your thinking? I'll tell you what's wrong. You forgot you were a hostage. You forgot that you've been redeemed, and you forgot at what price. Because when you get those things cemented in your mind, it's like, man, I want one thing above everything else. Isn't what David said? One thing have I desired of you, that I might dwell in your presence. He wanted to live in the sanctuary. One thing we should want above all else, and that's Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians? Did he say, for me to live is to be an apostle? No. Did he say, for me to live is to be a really good Christian? No. For me to live is to obey God? No. For me to live is Christ. Now that's a concept that I can't get my head around too easily sometimes, but you know, where's Jesus Christ in your life if He is the Lord of your life? Get serious with God. He's been serious with you. The cross was serious. The resurrection was serious. The conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life is serious. Now, when I say serious, I don't mean there's no room for joy. Of course, it's a joyous thing, but it's a sobering thing, a true thing, something that should set us back in our seats and say, what have you done for me, God? Are you casual with your involvement with the body of Christ? I realize everybody's got a different life, and some people have health issues, and some people are, you know, whatever. But listen, are you just like, if there anything that passes by that might be more fun, is it that? Listen, I don't tell you this because I'm the pastor. I tell you this because I care about your souls. There is no place on this planet more important for you to be on Sunday than in worship. And if you're not in town here, go to worship where you are. You know, God didn't give 9 commandments on the Mount Sinai. He gave 10. And the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. You say, well, I go to church on Sunday. And that's it? That's enough? That's enough? Are you involved in a discipleship group? Are you involved in a home fellowship? Do you come on Thursday nights? I realize not everybody can do all of these things. I understand that. But what you have to ask yourself is, why can't I? I had a hard day. So did everybody. I'm not saying this to get you to come here or to get you to read your Bibles per se. I'm saying this to ask you, do you realize that you were a hostage to sin and God has set you free by paying the ransom with His Son's blood? You know what happens when you think like that? Perspective. Everything else in life is just vanity compared to Christ. And that's why Paul could say in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to us. I thank you for the wrestling that I engaged in with this passage this week, because you have indeed spoken to my heart about what an ungrateful free man I can be. Please, God, impress upon us, even as the Apostle Paul is so excited he can't hardly get the words out in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. May we live every minute of every day of our lives in grateful obedience to our Redeemer. Amen.